mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God,
and renew a right spirit within.
Cast me not away from your presence,
and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Create in me a steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Well, good evening. Tonight we're going to continue, as Pastor said, in our sermon series on finding encouragement through the Psalms, and we're going to do the second half of Psalm 51. And what we're looking at here really is verse-wise, from verse 8 on. As you know, last Wednesday night we covered the first two sermon points, but what I want to talk about here, before we really get into tonight's material, is just kind of something new that the Lord put on me today about this. I think it's almost so obvious that I missed it, and I think I might have put emphasis on the wrong point if somebody had asked me a question about this. And I did get some of you called this week, you had some great questions. It was very encouraging to me to know not only that you're watching it, but you're processing the point, you had questions about it. You know, did Bathsheba sin, and things like that, and I really appreciate that. But what I noticed here, and when we started this last week, we looked back into 2 Samuel and we discussed the context of what was happening. We know the context is the sin of David with Bathsheba. And we noted that this psalm, Psalm 51, was written as a consequence of that sin when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Now, we didn't read 2 Samuel 11 to the actual sin itself, but we did read last week from 2 Samuel 12 this account of the prophet Nathan confronting David. And that's the part that I became convicted on literally about an hour ago when I made these changes. And the rest of the time that we had last week, we noted that David was convicted of his sin and that he was feeling crushed by his guilt. But here's a thought and something that we did not emphasize last week. And my question would be, what was it that actually brought David to be convicted of his sin? And I think we would all agree, it wasn't David suddenly growing a conscience. Now, maybe you are inclined to say that it was Nathan. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if a few of you were telling your TV Nathan right now, I can't hear you, but I assume if you think it, you're saying it out loud because you're in your living room. And that was my thought, because I think if somebody had called me last week and asked me that, without putting a lot of thought and emphasis into it, my gut reaction would have been, well, Nathan confronted him. That's a simple answer, but I don't think that's true. Here's the verse, 2 Samuel 12:7, and Nathan said to David, so Nathan was there, Nathan was a part of this, but Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And if you remember from last week, I commented on that being one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. And maybe that's why the rest of the verse just doesn't stick out as much as it should. Because it continues, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on to say what he did for David. But that's the key right there. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. It wasn't Nathan that brought David to repentance, although he was a tool that was used by God. It was the word of God that brought David to his knees and made him suddenly realize his sin and his guilt. And man, I think that is a hard and fast Bible fact that should be on the minds of all of us that have a heart for the lost. Because when we find ourselves witnessing to lost people and trying to convict them of their sin, like Nathan, it's not us. We're the tools that God is using at that point to speak to that person, but it's the word of God that will get the job done. And man, I think that's so important. So with that said, looking back to Psalm 51, the reason we're talking about this tonight and last week, the reason we're doing this message specifically on Psalm 51 is because I think we've all done things that we regret and wish we'd never done. This means that we all have the potential to be living with that guilt. Guilt torments us. Guilt can lead to more bad decisions. Guilt can lead to more sin. As we mentioned last week, guilt can lead to a failure for us to conduct or do any kind of ministry or really to be used of God by any way. And in some cases, guilt can even lead to suicide. The point of our message tonight is that we need to know as Christians and therefore children of God how to get rid of our guilt. And David shows us the way in Psalm 51. Now, if you want to bring my outline up. In this psalm, we find four requirements for cleansing our hearts and thus dealing with our guilt. Now, what you'll see here is this was what we discussed last week. And if you were writing it down and you're looking at your notes now, or you have a great memory, unlike myself, then you may recall, wait a minute, you said last week there was only three. Now you're saying four. Well, yes, that's correct, because I've had another week to process and think on it. And the reason I went with 3 points last week is because I tried to just put what I felt were the third and fourth points together. I tried to squish them in. And ultimately, as you recall, it didn't matter because we never even got to it. Because there's so much here in these first 2 points. So our first 2 points have not changed. And really, our third point, you can go to the last slide. Our third point there, which is now coming up as point one for tonight, rejoice in our newly clean hearts, that hasn't changed either. And our fourth point that we'll do tonight is respond in faith to what God has done. So that's our outline. I did choose to make a change with the time we had, and I think you'll see as we move through this tonight the reasons why. So the first point that we discussed last week, and we're going to do a very, very quick review, but our first point was confess our sin before God. And what I want to do is take the time to read that section of Psalm 51. So that's where we're going to be, Psalm 51, and we're going to read the first four verses that I feel are associated with this point of confessing our sin before God. So Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Notice back in verse 1 that David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And that was kind of a main point we emphasized last week. I think David was praying for something that he clearly believed through faith that God was going to accomplish for him. Even though he had sinned horribly, David knew that forgiveness was available based on God's covenant love. It is because of God's loving kindness that David knew he could never do anything bad enough for God to stop loving him. And that goes the same for you, and it goes the same for me. If we find ourselves as children of God. Our second point, ask for forgiveness from God. Now, this is verses 5, 6, and 7. So starting now in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Well, one major point that I want to emphasize again that we talked about last week is that our forgiveness is not based on how bad we've been, but on how loving and merciful God is. Now, I knew that that wasn't much of a review, but the message is recorded, so you can go back and watch it. I want to get to the new stuff tonight. So in order for us to receive cleansing of our hearts from God, and that's kind of the title we're looking at for these last 2 weeks, praying to receive God's cleansing of our hearts, in order for us to receive that, we need to get rid of the guilt that we have for our sins. And that's where our 4 points come in. Number one was confess our sin before God. And number two is ask for forgiveness from God. And we covered both of those last week and we just reviewed them. Now moving into our third point and our new material tonight, rejoice in our newly clean hearts. And you'll see this is going to take up Psalm 51 verses 8 through 12. So number three, rejoice in our newly clean hearts. Now this section really gets into what I think is the point of this psalm. Are rejoicing in a guiltless life that only God can provide. However, in order for us to do that, we must first forgive ourselves as God has forgiven us. So David starts here in verse 8, Psalm 51:8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Well, David is asking God to help him forgive himself. I think this is the hardest thing for most of us to do. And don't miss David's analogy for how his body was being crushed under the weight and the guilt from his sin. David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, Psalm 32, 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer, Selah." I can't imagine that there's a person out there watching or listening to this message who can't look back on their lives and see at least one example of the dire effects of the guilt for sin and what it does to us. And that's what David is describing, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Matter of fact, those psalms are so heavily connected that we're going to end tonight reading Psalm 32. But however, when we read these verses about God's forgiveness, especially the verses we read last week, we see here that God promises to forgive our iniquities. And God is faithful to his promises. He will do that. One of the passages we read last week, I feel we have to read it again. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Now that's what we read last week. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Absolutely critical verse for us to understand, especially during this study of what we're looking for of receiving forgiveness of our sins from God. But there's one more verse in John 1, chapter 1. It didn't end there. There's one more verse, and this is it. 1 John 1, verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So I think tonight, as we're looking at this, we all should agree with the word of God that if we deny that we have sinned, then we're calling God a liar. But my question is, in light of looking at Psalm 51, what happens if we change that around a little bit? What if we continue to dwell on our past sins and bring them up, even after we have biblically confessed them to God? The Bible says we are forgiven, but what if we continue to feel and act as if we are not? Well, I would submit to you that if you're doing this, then you're also calling God a liar. I mean, if you don't believe your sins are forgiven, then you don't believe the very word of God. Now, the other night I was driving home from the church, and I had Moody Radio on playing in the van. I wasn't listening to it. It's what was on. So I can't tell you who the speaker was. I can't tell you what he was talking about. But at some point, he gave an analogy, and man, it just stuck in my mind all week long. And it's, again, I don't know what he was talking about, but it's so perfect for this situation. Now, I'm not going to completely steal his analogy, especially since I can't tell you who said it. But the analogy he used is he gave what he said was a real life story of having his son, and his son wanted to be a pastor when he grew up, and they had a cat, and the cat died, and that's where his analogy went. Well, it's not my story, so I have to come up with my own. I do have a son who does want to preach the word of God. And we don't have cats because we're allergic to cats in my house, but we do have bunnies. So we're going to talk about that. So although this is a fictional story, I think it really illustrates this point. So the story would go like this. We got a bunny. It's Noah's favorite pet bunny, and the bunny dies. And Noah comes to Karen and I says, what do we do? What do we do for our bunny? And we says, well, I mean, we can, you know, bury him out back. And then Noah says, well, this is a great opportunity for me to practice being a preacher because I can hold up my own funeral service, right? Well, yeah, buddy, go ahead. So he takes a shoebox and he cuts a little hole in the top of it and he carefully places the dead bunny in there and he pokes the ears out through the hole. And he goes out back and he has this beautiful funeral for the bunny. Digs a little shallow grave and he puts the bunny in the ground and buries it so that the ears are still sticking up out of the ground. So, of course, if he did that and he came in, we'd ask him, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And his response would be, well, I do want to be a preacher when I grow up, so I left the ears there so each day I can go out, grab the ears, pull it out of the ground, and practice another funeral. Well, that would work great for a couple days and then not so much because about all you'd get would be the ears. So the point is, and why I felt this was such a strong analogy for now is because I think in some cases that's what people do with their sin. They ask for forgiveness, they biblically repent, they confess it to God, they bury it, but they leave just a little bit hanging up. So they can come back whenever they want and just pull that sin back out and dwell on it again. Don't be like Noah in this fictional story. Don't bury your sin, but leave some part sticking back up so you can occasionally return to that grave and dwell on it. Not only is that calling God a liar, but I also think that would be pretty annoying. Now, I can't speak for God. I don't know what annoys God, and certainly he has a lot more patience than I do. But again, just looking at the family, what if I did something to upset Kara? And I'm clearly in the wrong, and I genuinely apologize to her. I seek her forgiveness, and she genuinely forgives me. Do I need to go back to Kara in 3 or 4 days and apologize again? Because here's the problem with that. If I did, that would either indicate that I wasn't sincere when I apologized, or she wasn't sincere when she forgave me. There'd be a problem with that. Isaiah gave us some good advice on how to accept this truth and have a fresh start. He said this, Isaiah 43, verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. This means we shouldn't focus on past mistakes and sins because we can't change our past, but we can change our future. David continued in this psalm, in Psalm 51, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I love this prayer request from David. Blot out all my iniquities. It's so visual for me. David feels stained from his sins, and he's pleading with God to remove all the dirty spots. Now, we've got a lot to pray for as a church. We need to be praying for Jackie and Frankel as they're scheduled to return tomorrow. And they're not here until they're here. So you need to be praying for everything that's going to go in with getting them back stateside tomorrow. But I was thinking about that. You know, I haven't given my Haiti brief yet. I mean, I've only been back for a week and a half. But the main reason I haven't given my Haiti brief is not because of the fact that none of you are here. I'm doing it live stream. But Jackie and Frankel asked that I would wait until they got back. Last year, we came back at about the same time, and they were here, and they really enjoyed it. So they want to see it again. So I said, absolutely, I'll wait. And most of you that know me know that I love taking pictures and videos. And if I'm briefing something from the mission field, I always show a lot of pictures and videos. And I promise you that that won't change for this Haiti brief. But I had a thought, something that, and I had this thought when I was down in Haiti. And I think it's because I'm occasionally challenged from lost family or lost friends about why I go on these trips. You know, what is wrong with me? Why would I go to India? Why would I go to Haiti? I must be crazy. And it's sad because, again, when I hear these, it does come from a lost family member or a lost friend. So they don't understand the promises of God. They don't understand God's calling or God's protection. And they've probably never heard something like the safest place you can be is in God's will. But what you may not know is when I travel to these places, there's a certain amount of equipment and tools and supplies that I bring no matter where I go. And it is mostly made up of my military history and my training. Specifically, going through training that all military pilots have to go through about what to do if you're shot down behind enemy lines. They call it SEER training. So when I go, I carry a go bag, I carry a survival kit, I carry a certain amount of things, and I thought it would be neat for the next presentation I did to bring some of that stuff and lay it out and let you see the precautions that we take before we go to one of these places, that we're not just being foolish about it. Now, I don't know if I'll do that or not, but the reason I'm talking about that right now is there's something in my survival kit that may surprise you, and it's a Tide stain remover. Now, there's no safety or, you know, you can't MacGyver a Tide stain remover into killing a jaguar for food or something, but, and really speaking to the gentleman for a minute, how many of you have gone out to eat on a Sunday afternoon after church and had spaghetti with spaghetti sauce? Because if you have, then you probably know the truth that you're going to have to go home and put on a clean shirt before coming back to church Sunday night. Well, take that thought and multiply it to every meal in India. Because every meal is sauces and gravies, and I don't carry a ton of shirts when I travel. I don't have the room for it. So the Tide pen that I take over there has really, really saved me in a couple incidents where I didn't have another shirt to change into. Well, I think you can understand where I'm going with this. I don't think King David had a Tide pen that I know of anyways. But I think he would be very familiar with the concept of washing all the stains out of our clothes after we eat a messy meal. And I think that's exactly what David is asking God to do, to blot out or to wipe out or to clean all the spots that are off of him, or to clean him off of him from his sin and from how dirty he feels, to restore him to clean, to make him new. David says in the next verse in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, here is something I found really interesting. The word translated create here that David chose to use in verse 10 comes from the Hebrew word bara. And it's the same word that we find in Genesis 1:1, God created the world. So there's a parallel that David is obviously making here. And I think it describes what only God can do. Only God can create something out of nothing. And only God can create a clean heart in you and me. The word clean here means morally pure. So I think that's exactly what David is referring to. You see, we cannot be pure on our own. We can't just one day say, okay, you know what? From this point forward, I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm not going to sin anymore. And I'm now, because I've made the decision I'm doing it, I'm clean and without the stain of sin. Well, that's not how it works. That's what the commercials say, right? That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. We need God's help. Paul would agree. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." See, we can't just will ourselves to be good and righteous and pure as we want, because we're covered with the flesh. And we can't turn ourselves into any of these things. There ain't no secret Tide pen for washing away the stains of our sins. But Paul concluded this in Romans 7:24 and 25. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, that was rhetorical because he answers it in the next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Well, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord and through his precious blood poured out for us on Calvary that our sins can be taken away and we can be made white as snow. Oh, that we had the faith of King David. He lived prior to the church age, prior to the full revelation of God, prior to the death and resurrection of the Messiah, prior to the invention of Tide pens, and yet he still wrote this in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Again, this action within ourselves is only an action of God. David knew the truth, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to record these truths for us. Looking back to verse 10 of Psalm 51, He said, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David asked the Lord to renew a right spirit in him. That means David prayed, Lord, help me to not sin again. He continues in 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. All right, well, I know I want to take anything away from what David is praying here, and I think there's some very serious stuff we can learn, but I got to point out right up front here that this does not apply to Christians living today during this dispensation. The Spirit of God came upon David as the king and God's man for Israel. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come onto somebody and indwell somebody for God's purposes. But it wasn't a permanent indwelling. We know this happened to King Saul too. And when King Saul finally had pushed God to God had enough and he was going to remove the kingdom, his spirit left Saul. But this verse doesn't apply to Christians today. Because if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, he will never leave us. We can grieve him and we can quench him, but we can never grieve him away or quench him away. And we see that in Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It means the Holy Spirit will never leave us, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit in the actions that we do. And specifically, Paul's talking about sin. So it is impossible for the Holy Spirit to leave a Christian. However, the Holy Spirit can be inoperative in a Christian's life. And that's what happened to David. He's asking that the Spirit of God may continue to work in his life. David continued in the next verse, Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice here, very carefully what David is praying for. David is not asking God to restore his salvation. He's asking him to restore the joy that he had from being saved in his relationship with God. And that's exactly how it works for you and how it works for me as well. It is impossible for us to sin without losing the joy of our salvation. The ironic part here is that the world believes and teaches just the opposite. Many people think the way to joy is through sinning. They think that living for God is dull and boring. Oh, if the people would only come to the true understanding of sin and its consequences. It is sin that brings sorrow and suffering. But as most of us can testify, living for the Lord brings immense lasting joy. Even an Old Testament politician knew that. Nehemiah wrote this in Nehemiah 8, verses 9 and 10. And of course, great study you could do. It's right after they found the law. They read the law. Right after, this is the response. And you notice the people, they start weeping and crying and are upset. That's in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is a Tirashath, I can't say it, but governor. He's the governor. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Nehemiah says, no, this isn't about crying or mourning. That's where verse 10 comes in. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One great motivation I think that can prevent us from falling into sin is not wanting to lose the joy that we have of the Lord. That's why David prayed to the Lord, uphold me with thy free spirit. David is asking God to help him learn from his past sin and to avoid future sin. He wants to regain and retain the joy of the Lord. So in order for us to receive cleansed hearts from the Lord, we must, number one, confess our sin before God. Number two, ask for forgiveness from God. Number three, rejoice in our newly clean hearts. And finally, our final point, respond in faith to what God has done. Respond in faith to what God has done. And really, if we look at the verb tenses here, we could say respond in faith to what we know God will do for us. And this is going to be Psalm 51, verses 13 through 19. In this final section, we see the changes that David has made or will make as his heart was cleansed of its sin stains by God. As we read through the remainder of these verses, we actually see some promises that David is making to God. And there's even a pattern here in some of the verses of a plea from David followed by a promise. And really, this pattern started back in verse 10. Verses 10 through 13 contain six prayers or pleas and one promise. And then verses 14 and 15 each have one plea, if you will, and one promise. And then verses 18 and 19 contain a final plea and a promise. And I put that out there because Psalm 51 seems to be very, very tricky for commentators and Bible scholars to wrap their mind around. I think they look at it in this mindset of breaking it down, much like we do a lot of the scripture, what's the pattern? You know, and man, I'll tell you, if you dig into Psalm 51, you can find a possible chiasmus in the first half, some of these patterns that come out in the end, but really nobody can put their finger on it. And I have an opinion on that after reading what all these people are saying and how they can't really figure out the exact structure, is that David was just praying to God. He was guilty. He felt it. He was crushed. And from the heart, he spoke and sang the song. So maybe in this case, we should look more at what David said than how he said it and save some of that stuff for, you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote in amazing things like that. Well, I think the point here in looking at these promises is that it's an important part of David's confession and prayer. And of course, these aren't just simple promises or promises that were made to be broken. And these certainly aren't signed some kind of quid pro quo promises either. David was not saying, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Now, David's promises were based on things that David wanted to do and knew he would be able to do once the weight of guilt was lifted off his shoulders by God. These were genuine promises that emerged from David's heart as a response to what he already knew God would do for him. First, in Psalm 51:13, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, David not only wanted to praise God again, but he wanted to become an evangelist. Now, I don't know, technically speaking, if you can use the term evangelist for somebody in the Old Testament talking about God, but I think you get the idea here. David wanted to share the truth and see other people brought to the Lord. David says, "I will teach transgressors your ways." And perhaps this was the occasion for David writing Psalm 32. And I think it's very possible. And hold on to that thought, because as I mentioned, we're going to conclude tonight by looking at Psalm 32. In the next verse, we have a plea and a promise. So Psalm 51:14. "Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." David's plea here is simple, and the promise is as well. He says, "Cleanse me from my sin, and I will sing thy praises forever. And I will sing earnestly too. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Well, as has been mentioned a few times in his study through the Psalms, these Psalms were meant to be sung. They're songs. And they were sung. And something that I shared to this study is my own turning from just looking at it as an academic look through the Psalms of, man, people do sing these. I shared that story when I first got back from India about being in church over there and having nobody to read music, no technology to play, nothing else. Wednesday night prayer service, and Pastor Zach turns to Pastor Gerber and says, "Hey, can you lead us in a song or something?" With no prep, no nothing. And Matt goes, "Well, does anybody have anything?" They kind of look at me. Well, you all know that's going to go absolutely nowhere. So Matt goes, "Okay, I got it." And we opened up to a psalm, and we sang a psalm. I had never done that before. You know. And now tonight, before we played, we played that. We played a church in South Africa singing the psalm. So I think in some ways, these psalms are David answering these promises that he made to God. Again, in verse 15, we find a plea and a promise. Psalm 51:15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Well, I love how, again here, David talks about showing forth praise from his mouth. We've already mentioned this several psalms that this could be referring to, but just think about other songs today, even in the last 30, new music, and think about how many of them pertain in some way to the same theme that David is talking about here. Sinners forgiven by a righteous God. How many songs does that include? Well, should be a lot. What could be more worthy of praise than that? How many songs are in the hymnal that praise the Lord for just such a thing? The last few verses of Psalm 51 could really go into a whole other category or sermon point all of their own. I love what David is expressing here, even if some of it applies more to the nation of Israel than to us as Christians today. But it still shows the loving kindness and mercies of our Creator. And I think it would be very wrong to just skip over it. Psalm 51:16 and 17, David wrote this, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, depending on how one interprets these statements, I think some Jews of David's time might have considered these to be rather blasphemous. But David is not trying to overthrow or discard the Mosaic law here. In fact, the final verse of Psalm 51 proves that he wasn't. And we'll read that in a moment. What David is talking about here is religion. God does not desire religion or religious men. And that's the truth of what David is saying here. Ritual without any kind of general repentance is useless. This is the lesson Israel should have learned from Jesus about the Pharisees. This is a lesson that we should learn today about people who are religious, people who follow these man-made customs and traditions, but are completely lost and are going to go to hell when they die. In reality, people who try to get to God or please God by their own means will never make it. This is the story of Cain all over again. Cain offered a sacrifice. Cain tried to approach God through his own way. Cain was religious, I dare say even sincere. But Cain relied on religion to save him. And he missed out on the real relationship that he could have had with God. And there are so many people like that in our lives today that are in the same position. Religion, no matter how sincere, will never save a person. It will never please God. David completed this beautiful psalm with this. The last two verses, Psalm 51, 18 and 19. "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." So you see here, as David concluded, he was not trying to do away with the things of God, with the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. He was simply stating that these things were useless unless a person approached God with a right attitude and a right heart. And that's the way God demands. In other words, we've got to have a relationship with our Creator. So in conclusion, in order for us to receive cleansed hearts from the Lord, we must confess our sins before God, ask for forgiveness from God, rejoice in our newly clean hearts, and respond in faith to what God has done and will do. King David did all these things, and he wrote one of the greatest psalms ever written, in order to tell us what we must do if we ever want to be free from the heavy load of the guilt of our sins. David promised God that he would do this. I said we looked at these promises. David promised God that he would teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David promised God that my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David promised God that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Did David keep these promises? Well, I think ultimately only David and the Lord know. But as I've mentioned twice already, I want to finish this two-part message on Psalm 51 by reading another psalm that David wrote. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32 as we conclude here tonight. And while you're turning there, let me point out a couple things. First, the book of Psalms is arranged in many ways like our Baptist hymnal, the very ones we have here on our chairs. The songs are not in alphabetical order. They're not in chronological order. The songs are grouped topically. And if you've ever gone through our hymnal, you see that, the different things that the songs are grouped in. Well, the book of Psalms in the Bible is the same way. They're not in chronological order. They're not in alphabetical order. They're not in order by author or any of these other weird ways that some of us, with the way our brains are wired, we would have done it. But they're broken up by topic in those five different books of the Psalms. We talked about some of that the first night, but the reason I say that is because I want to point out that just because Psalm 32 comes before Psalm 51 does not mean that it was written before Psalm 51. And the Blue Letter Bible website, great website for Bible research, they have a chart on there. It's called Probable Occasion When Each Psalm Was Composed. And here's what they say of these two psalms. They say Psalm 51 was written in 1034 B.C., and they say Psalm 32 was written in 1034 B.C. But they say that Psalm 51, the occasion for writing, was a confession of David after his adultery. And I say for Psalm 32, the occasion is on the pardon of David's adultery. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic and say I think both these psalms were written in the same year or that the year was 1034. But I do firmly believe that Psalm 51 was written first and then David wrote Psalm 32. After all, confession to God comes before forgiveness from God. And with that said, I believe it's highly possible that Psalm 32 is one of the ways in which King David fulfilled the promises he made to God in Psalm 51. Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm of David, Miss Chill. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way of which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God bless you.
What a wonderful message, study tonight. You know, in Romans chapter 4, as Paul is arguing justification by faith, he talks about Abraham's experience and proves that because of Abraham's faith, he was justified by faith. But also there, he quotes from Psalm 32, and he says that David, in effect, believed in justification by faith. And what a wonderful truth tonight that God forgives us not based upon our performance, but based upon our faith, our trust in him, that he will do that. Well, as we close tonight, I want to share a couple of announcements with you. First of all, be aware of the fact that at 9:30 on Sunday morning, we will be broadcasting our Sunday school hour. As has been mentioned, we will be putting together a children's program, and we'll let you know when that is going to take place. Okay, the children's program, I'm told, is going to take place 5 o'clock Sunday evening. So if it pass that on to the kids that you know, that we're going to be broadcasting a very special program just with them in mind. And then at 6 o'clock, as we've promised, Lois and India are going to be doing a concert. In fact, they were here at the church today getting ready for that, and that is going to be a special time. And again, I would encourage you, because there are people literally all over the country and all over the world that are looking for means to worship and be encouraged, to whether it's through your Facebook account or whether it's through your email account or telephoning, call people and let them know about our services and let them know about the concert on Sunday night, because many of them would have a commitment to their local church and wouldn't be able to join with us at 10:30 on Sunday morning. but they sure would be available to watch the concert on Sunday night. And we're doing this special to be a blessing to folks, and I'll be bringing a brief devotional that will be relevant to what we're going through. So let's use this as an opportunity to reach out to people, even neighbors and acquaintances that might tune in on Sunday night and would find encouragement. Well, we're so glad you are with us tonight. We trust that the service has been a blessing and a help to you. We are praying for you. And if you need anything, please do not hesitate to either call the church or call one of your pastors or your deacons, and we will endeavor to help. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God and the encouragement. Pastor Jeff is so right. The very soul of Psalm 51 is your word. Lord, our faith is based upon what you've told us. And Father, we find encouragement in your word tonight. Might we apply it? Might we share it? And Father, might you watch over and keep us. Might you give us a wonderful Lord's Day. Might we have people join us that have never joined us before. And give us the opportunity to be a blessing to others. We pray, we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.